Let me speak in the name of God, who is lover, beloved, and love sharer. Amen. So it's truly a miracle, the experience of the sudden bursting into life that occurs as the weeks of May give way to the sudden warmth of a New England spring, so long delayed that it is no sooner here than summer is upon us. My thoughts of waiting the miracle of spring coming to life in my garden is a suitable analogy to where we are in the present cycle of the year, the church's yearly calendar, as the days of late April and early May transitioning between the seasons of winter and summer, we now wait in the in-between time, between Ascension and Whitsun, expectant of a new cycle of fruitfulness in the spiritual life of the community we know as the church. Concepts of ascending and descending provide powerful metaphors for the movement of spiritual time from one cycle to the next. The evangelist Luke used them to particular effect. Ascending and descending as metaphors already existed in the Jewish spiritual imaginary, and Luke drew upon them. As the prophet Elijah had ascended into heaven, conveyed in a chariot of fire, his mantle fell and rested on the shoulders of his servant Elisha to anoint him to continue the vital work of prophecy in Israel. In Luke's theological schema, Jesus bodily ascends in order that his spirit can descend upon his followers, anointing them to continue the vital work of the kingdom's breaking in. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And with the appointment of Matthias to replace Judas Iscariot, who, having betrayed Jesus, now lay dead, his entrails polluting the field that he had purchased with the ill-gotten gains of his treachery, we see a picture of getting on with the work in this time in between, where we are, in a sense, waiting for further instructions. John the Evangelist gives us a more nuanced picture of what it involves to contemplate the work that lies before us. Being a disciple of Jesus will require living in the world, but not being of the world. This is a place of necessary tension, and in the first letter of John, written by someone that we know as John the Elder, the author makes explicit the tensions of living in the world, but not being of the world. John the Elder was addressing a serious breakup in his community caused by some people doing an end run around Jesus. They believed that because they had the Holy Spirit, they were now God's equals and they had no need of Jesus. And having redefined their neighbor only as those who are like themselves, they also felt that they had no longer any need to obey the command to love. And John the Elder stresses that belief in Jesus as the Son of God and his commandment to love everyone marks out those who continue to live in the world but are not of the world. if John was to put his language into more modern words, he might say, it's all a matter of values. The values of the kingdom or the values of the world. Now, historically, contexts change, but the tension remains the same. For the community of John the Evangelist, the theology of living in the world and not being of the world was borne out by their everyday experience. These were Jews no longer welcome in the synagogue. These were Jews who were excluded in the first and early part of the second century from the reconstruction of Judaism after the fall of the temple. And in John the Elder, the Johannine community, fractured by the actions of those who came to understand intimacy with God as equality with God. And it's only one short step from being equal with God to having no need of God at all. And as 21st century Christians, we remain in the tension between living in the world but not being of the world. Like the members of the beloved community, we also hold conflicting understandings of what being in the world but not of the world should look like. We're struggling to navigate our way through a period when the perennial tensions of living in the world but not being of the world is the particular focus of conflict between Christians. Context change, but the tension remains the same. Being in the world but not of the world is a central theological tension that runs through the entire history of the Judeo-Christian story. On the one hand, there is a theology of the chosen people in possession of the promised land, given to them by virtue of their being chosen. On the other hand, there is the theology of liberation from bondage, a different kind of experience of being chosen, in which the promised land is not a possession, it is a promise still in the progress of being realized. Both are theologies rooted in the Exodus experience of our Hebrew ancestors in faith, and they mightily conflict. In the particular American context, this ancient theological tension manifests itself in our conflicting visions of who we should be as a nation. One vision is that we are the chosen people, inhabiting the shining city set on a hill, looking out over the promised land, ripe for our taking. The other is of a people chosen by virtue of our being freed from the bondage of multiple oppressions, and translated into the particular history of New England, it's the tension between the Massachusetts Bay and the Rhode Island experiments. And today it's the tension between those who define their chosenness through assumptions of privilege. White, male privilege. And those who sense of being chosen as the direct result of their experience of oppression at the hands of white, male privilege. And Judeo-Christian history is the story of a people chosen through being liberated into the hope of the promised land. But it's also the story of a people who kept forgetting that their chosen status was not based on their power and privilege, but on their having once been slaves and were now free. Whenever the people forgot this and claimed the promised land on the basis of assumptions of entitlement, they lost it. And they kept forgetting that being chosen carries responsibilities, and the promised land is never a gift. It is only a gift and never a birthright. And for me, it's mostly my vulnerability, not my sense of entitlement, that defines me as one who is living in the world but not of the world. Being connected to my vulnerability connects me to the vulnerability in others. And I want to offer some simple ways to work out whether you are living in the world or whether you are living of the world. And perhaps I need to issue a warning in advance that something of what I am about to say, some of you may find disturbing. How do you feel when judges interpret the law and politicians pass legislation that favors corporate interests over those of the community? Do you notice when the operation of the law and the criminal justice system oppresses the poor and denies them justice? Are you turning a blind eye so that you fail to recognize, let alone challenge, the entrenched institutions and attitudes of racism in America? How do you feel when your elected officials are in the pockets of those who would continue to exploit and pollute our air, land, and water in the interests of private profit? Do you believe that the concern for the threat to women from male use of power to sexually and professionally exploit them is overblown? Do you agree that whiteness and white maleness in particular deserve special minority protection? That when a black woman is given a job over the choice of a white man, that she has been given his job? Do you think the freedom of religious conscience should be able to deny LGBT people equal rights before the law? And do you believe that universal access to affordable public education and health care, especially for women, is not a civil right? And do you believe that the Second Amendment rights should be protected from any regulation in the interests of public safety? In 7 days, we will commemorate the birth of the community we know as the church. On Pentecost Sunday, in 7 days' time, we will receive again the empowerment of God's Holy Spirit so that we might continue the work of agitation for the coming of the kingdom. Are we living our lives inspired by the expectations of the kingdom? Expectations of justice for all, as those who depend on God to liberate from our bondages, not just once, but again and again and again? Or are we those whose lives are guided by a complicity with the values of the world? Values shaped by the exercise of the powerful over the powerless. The values and the politics of entitlement. The answer to these questions will tell you something of where you are in location to the tension of living in the world, but not of the world. Cornel West has said, "Never forget that justice is what love looks like in public." Amen.